Therefore, the wise men previously had some knowledge of a coming Savior and that he would come from the land of Israel. And the time factor they were aware of. Now, the only thing is that they were not familiar with the details as to what town or hamlet he would be born in the nation of Israel. So in the account, it tells us, where is he that is born? In other words, they knew in the prophecy that Messiah already had appeared on the scene, and that they arrived belatedly, and now we're looking for him. Now, the fact of his birth would be signalized by the initial appearance of the star in the heavens. But they arrived in Israel at a later date. Now we can see why King Herod inquired diligently of them as to what time the star appeared, because then he would know what age the Messiah would be at the particular time of the arrival of the wise men in the Holy Land. And then the description by some of the knowledgeable people in Israel who told the king that the prophecy in Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2, pinpointed the fact that Bethlehem Ephratah would be the particular location where the prophet would be born, where the Messiah or governor would be born. The decree that Herod issued that all the children of Bethlehem and the regions thereabout were to be slain indicates that the Messiah child was at least 1 year of age, and that the two-year decree was to play safe, that the margin of discrimination of the age of these young children would be have a sufficient allowance that he might, in this slaughter, make sure that he visited his wrath upon the Messiah child. Then we find that in the account that the wise men, that there were three of them. It doesn't give their names. Only in tradition do we have the names, which is not reliable or acceptable with any real assurance. But the three wise men gave the Jesus, the child Jesus, who was in a house. Notice it's not in the manger. The artist drawing or conception of the wise men's visit to the Messiah is usually pictured as they're entering into the cave or manger stable, and that there they're pictured as laying their treasures at his feet, where actually at the birth of Jesus that it was the shepherds who went to the manger. The sign or evidence of his birth was decreed by the angels of heaven, who sang concerning Jesus, he that's born Jesus, King of the Jews, was to be found in the city where they went. And there they worshipped him in the manger. But the wise men didn't appear upon the scene until a year or a year and a half later. And at that time, Jesus was in a house and had resided there for a short time before going to Egypt. Note in the 11th verse of the 2nd chapter of Matthew that the wise men are pictured as opening their treasures, which consisted of the following gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We learn several lessons in consideration of this. One thing, the inference is that there were three wise men. It doesn't say in the account that there were three wise men. We assume there were, from the basis of the gifts that were offered to Jesus in the home, and that one gave him gold, and one frankincense, and one myrrh. The providence of God with respect to Joseph and Mary, as well as to Jesus, the Savior, is evidenced from the fact that in the giving of these treasures to the parents, it afforded them an income, so that when they left Israel to go to Egypt, and he severed his employment in Israel and went to this foreign land, he could utilize these gifts, barter them or trade them to sustain his life in Egypt, so that when he was in exile, he was actually provided with some of the temporal goods of this world by this providential gift of the wise men, and thus the hand of the Lord guided them in connection with this experience in their separation from the one land to the other, until a sufficiency of time had elapsed when Herod had died and a new king came in his stead. The presentation of the gifts, we see, is very interesting because we feel that there's a symbolism attached thereto. For one thing, the wise men represent those who, during the nighttime of sin, have seen the star of Jesus in the celestial heavens, spiritual heavens, arise. And before the sunrise of righteousness, which is to awaken the whole world of mankind that Jesus is king, when every knee would bow to Jesus and confess that he is earth's king, this is a future date. Before the sunrise of his kingdom, at the inauguration of his kingdom, during the nighttime of sin, only the wise, only the humble are able to recognize him as the bright and morning star of hope in connection with the dark night that now prevails. The giving of these gifts, namely gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to Jesus represents certain things that we, as God's people who have come to worship at his feet, we are able to present unto the Lord these certain things. For instance, gold. We know that we cannot enrich God by giving him of our gold, because all the gold in the world is already his. He has need of nothing. But there is attached, and gold in prophecy frequently represents the divine nature, things pertaining to divinity. But in this particular case, the giving of the gold by the wise men to Jesus, of their gold, represents the giving of one's talents, their service, their possessions, committing them all to the Lord. It's a picture of consecration to the Lord. The simple giving of the gold represents that which is valuable to them in the present life, that which is valuable to us, our temporal blessings and talents. In giving these to the Lord, we are actually giving him of ourselves, as it were. The frankincense represents, in symbolism, praise and adoration. And this is another thing that we can give to the Lord that he's pleased with. He doesn't need our money, he doesn't need our talents, but he is pleased that we present to him, give our lives over to him, and follow him in this age of faith, while the whole world is indifferent to the message of truth. The frankincense represents an open, honest confession of the heart of praise and adoration for God and his goodness to us and his beneficent purposes to the world in the future. The myrrh, the word myrrh is a derivative of the word mara, which means bitter. And while in certain prophecies in the Old Testament, myrrh means wisdom, it does not mean wisdom in this instance, because we cannot give to the Lord our wisdom, but we can give something that is costly to us in that it signifies suffering. And that is, we can give to the Lord our obedience. Obedience under circumstances of duress, in an age of faithlessness on the part of others, in giving our hearts and lives to the Lord, it cost us something in connection with our acceptance of Christianity. We become, as the Apostle Paul says, the dung and the offal of the world. We are the outcast, as it were. We're religious fanatics. And so this cost us some suffering and disapproval of those who formerly we may have been friends with us. And God is pleased to see this devotion in our lives, this submission, this obedience to the call, and that he will proportionately more than compensate for anything that we give him, even in the present life, our Master said to the apostles who had left their homes and everything to follow him, that not only in the kingdom would he reward them with riches and glory, but it says that even in the present life they would be rewarded a hundredfold with more brethren and more fellowship than they had before. This doesn't mean that the Christian who accepts Christ in the present age is going to get honors and riches in the present life. It means that, spiritually speaking, that a Christian giving his heart to the Lord and the richness of divine grace are unfolded to them, he becomes rich, greatly enriched in knowledge and in understanding, in peace of heart, and in understanding of the knowledge of God's words and purposes of the future. He acquires a largeness of fellowship. It's no longer relegated to just a few very close friends, but this fellowship now is enlarged out into even other cities and places. He has a fellowship now that he never had before. So that even in one sense, the Christian, even though he has certain bad experiences in the present life and suffering and ignominy, yet even this is offset by rich spiritual blessings in the present life. And therefore, the wise men giving these gifts to Messiah the Prince, really their own lives were greatly blessed as a result of the sacrifice that they made, leaving a foreign land, making this long, long journey just for this short moment to represent their fealty to Earth's King. And so we find, in conclusion, that our hearts respond to the message of that well-known hymn, that we three kings of Orient are. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Thank you so much, Frank, for a wonderful talk on the wise men from the East. That should certainly make our Christmas season a happier one, with a little more knowledge of just what Christmas should mean. We'd like to invite you to write us this week for a free copy of the Harvest Message magazine. In fact, we'll put you on the mailing list to receive three copies if you'll write us and let us hear from you this week. Frank Chaloux would like to know that you're listening to the program. If you've received a blessing or more knowledge, it's wonderful to know you're listening. Simply drop us a card or a letter. The address is Frank Chaloux, S-H-A-L-L-I-E-U, care of the Harvest Message, Post Office Box 724, Warren, Michigan, 48090. Now, we'll be glad to send you the Harvest Message, 3 issues, absolutely free of charge. We feel sure you'll enjoy the magazine very much and get a spiritual blessing from it. The address, once again, the Harvest Message, Post Office Box 724, Warren, Michigan, 48090. And now, till next week, same time, same station, we wish God's blessings upon you.